Really, I love you.
Let's just turn that up to be on whenever you want it.
Okay. I better use this. Is that on? Yeah. Is that on? It's not on. Yeah?
I can hear you.
Hello? That's me. Ah. I'll use this because sometimes I move around and my wife says you won't hear me when I move around. So there you go. Okay, today we want to talk about heaven. And there's a lot of misconceptions about heaven. You might have heard the phrase that people often use as a criticism of Christianity. People say Christians are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. You heard of that?
Yep.
Yeah, a lot of people say that. I don't think that's a problem. I don't think that's a really valid criticism. What if the problem is that we have got a wrong view of heaven? I think that's the problem, that we've got a wrong view of heaven. Well, a lot of people have got a wrong view of heaven because sometimes we follow Plato rather than the Bible. And Plato's had a big influence on Christians and Christian thinking and something called Gnosticism, where people devalue physical things and say that the spiritual is more important than the physical. And I think that's influenced our view of heaven. And so instead of going to the Bible, often we go to Plato, and that has influenced us. So today we're going to look at four truths of heaven. Four truths from the Bible about heaven. Now when I'm talking about heaven, I'm going to use the term that people usually think about heaven, and that's a kind of a disembodied state floating around up there somewhere. Right? So when I'm saying heaven, that's what I mean. Floating around with the angels, maybe playing a harp, wings, you know, all that stuff that people talk about heaven. Point one, we were never supposed to go to heaven. Let's go back to the very beginning of the Bible. God created Adam and Eve to live where? Here, right? Planet Earth. Planet Earth. Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. The Hebrew word for man is Adam. The Hebrew word for ground is Adama. Do you see the connection? See the connection?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's a strong connection. And the connection's there even after the sin entered the world. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food until you return to where? The ground. For dust you are, and dust you will return. Adam returns to Adama. The dust, the man called dust, returns to the dust. And so God wanted to emphasize our connection to the earth. So he said our name is Dirt. Anyone called Dirt here? No. Well, from now on, don't call me Andy, call me Dirt. Because that's my name. You know, the most theologically accurate name you could give your child is Clay. Any Clays here? No? Dusty. Any Dusties here? Sandy. Any Sandys here? God made us from the dust, the dirt, the humus, the soil of this world. We are earthlings for heaven's sake. We're earthlings. Don't forget it. Now think about this. God gave Adam and Eve a test, a probation. You know it. You're free to eat any of the trees in the Garden of Eden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For the day you eat it, you shall surely die. How many trees do you think were in the garden?
Lots.
Lots of trees. A fair test? Well, very fair test. Generous test. Now, what if Adam and Eve had passed that probation?
We wouldn't have to listen to you.
Very good. I think we could assume God would cut to the end of the story. And we read about it, Revelation 21, 1 to 3, where God comes down permanently to live with us forever. Adam and Eve would have continued to live, and they'd been fruitful and multiplying, they'd have dominion over the earth, and they'd live with God in absolute bliss, and there'd be no reason to go anywhere else. But you know the sad story. Adam thought he knew better than God. He swallowed the serpent's lie, as well as the apple, or the fruit. And he brought sin and death on the human race. And so what happens when people die? Their bodies and souls are unnaturally separated, torn apart. Bodies remain on planet Earth, either as dust if you're buried, or ash if you're cremated, while your soul goes to either heaven or hell. Praise God for those who die in Jesus, they go to heaven. But please never forget that this isn't the way it's supposed to be. The only reason anyone goes to heaven is because of sin. The only reason. You're never supposed to go there. In fact, it's not how the story begins. Neither is it how the story ends. Why? Because sin doesn't have the final say. Who has the final say? God. Right? And who has the victory over death? God. First point then, you're never supposed to go to heaven. Second point, Scripture says very little about heaven. Did you know that? The Bible tells one person went to heaven and back. Paul. Do you know what he said about it? He said, I'm going to say nothing about it. He said, I'm not allowed to talk about it. Right? He said he heard inexpressible things that he wasn't permitted to tell. Yet today we have a whole genre of books called heaven tourism. Yes, makes you sick. Recently one was written, the boy went to heaven, and then the boy confessed he made up the whole story. He made a lot of money from it. Paul went to heaven and said, I'm not going to talk about it. We haven't have these books written about it. Who are you going to read? Who are you going to believe? Paul? Interesting, isn't it? These people think they know more than Paul or more spiritual than Paul. The Bible says very little about heaven. There's only four references. First one you might know about. The thief on the cross. Remember Jesus died between two thieves. One said, he mocked Jesus. Save yourself and us. The other one said, don't you fear God? We're getting what we deserve. This man's done nothing wrong. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll see me in paradise. First reference. Second reference, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 8. Paul says, therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and to be home with the Lord. Paul was in this dilemma. He wanted to live and preach the gospel and serve people, but then he wanted to be in the immediate presence of Jesus. So he's torn between the two. Third reference is Philippians 1, 21 to 23. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labour for me, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And the last reference is 1 Thessalonians 4:14, We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. You'll find a common theme in those four references, that the great thing about heaven is being with Jesus. Nothing more, nothing less. Being with Jesus is being in heaven. Is that enough? Is that enough? That's enough, right? You don't need anything else. Being with Jesus is great. Now, here's a critical question for anyone, especially our generation. If you're going to have heaven with no sickness, with all your friends, and all the food you could ever like, and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, and all the natural beauties you could ever see, all the physical pleasures you've ever tasted, no human conflict, no natural disaster, no disease, could you be satisfied with heaven? Come on.
Not without Jesus.
Exactly. Jesus makes heaven heaven, right? That's the greatest promise of heaven. It's not meeting those who've gone before. It's not being free from sickness and pain. It's being in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't enjoy being in the presence of Christ now, you won't enjoy being in the presence of Christ in heaven. Okay? If you don't enjoy worshipping God now, you won't enjoy worshipping God in heaven. The present impinges on the future. Very much so. Listen carefully. If heaven by itself was so great, then Jesus pulled a dirty trick on Lazarus when he raised him from the dead. Think about it. Why didn't Lazarus complain? Oh, Jesus, I was in heaven. Why did you bring me back here? Did Lazarus complain? No, because he was in the presence of Jesus. Get the point? Heaven's heaven because you're in the presence of Jesus. Point three. Heaven is not the goal. Heaven isn't where the Bible begins, neither is it where the Bible ends. Isaiah, Peter, John all promise that our final destiny is a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven meaning the sky, and the earth meaning the earth. Now the point is, God is saying he'll restore his originally good creation when he returns. Now we have makeovers, don't we? TV's full of makeovers. I'm sick of makeover programs. Kitchen makeovers. Face makeovers. House makeovers. Well, the greatest makeover is coming. A creation makeover. And it will come when Jesus returns. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the end, he will create a new heaven and a new earth. What will be missing? What's different between the first and the second?
Sin.
Right? No sin. That's what's different. Now, the first coming of Jesus begins this new creation. A lot of people don't get this. They think the new creation happens or really begins when Jesus returns. No, but he came a first time, right? And how does John begin? In the beginning. John, how does Genesis begin? In the beginning. And John says, in the beginning. What's the next line? Come on. Was the Word. Who's that? And the Word was with God, and the Word was?
God.
So who was there in the beginning?
Jesus.
Right. And who came to earth?
Jesus.
Yes. Yes. So when does this new creation come? Begin. When Jesus comes. We're living in this beginning of this new creation. That's why the scripture says Christians are what? New creatures, creations in Christ, new creatures in Christ, right? It says we are living, we're raised up in Christ, and we're living in the heavenlies with Christ now, right? Not when he returns, but now. We are new. We are new. New people. It started when Jesus came to earth. Word became flesh and he made his dwelling here. Now the word for dwelling in the Greek is the word for tabernacle. He tabernacled amongst us. Now, when God's people are on the move, remember they were on the move? Before they reached the promised land, they worshipped God where? In a tent, right? Was the tent permanent? Replaced by what? A temple. More permanent. Now, it says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling. How long did Jesus stay on earth? 33 years, right? It was like a tent, right? He wasn't here permanently. He was here for 33 years. He's like, he tabernacled here. He was in a tent. Then he left. When he returns, it'll be like a temple, right? Permanent.
Oh, don't you wait for that day.
Creation, then new creation. Now, unfortunately, many Christians don't reach the new earth bit. They just talk about new heavens. They stop at new heaven. And so they think our permanent resting place is this celestial boat with a disembodied state flying around above the clouds. Nothing could be further from the truth. We take a lot of comfort that our friends, our redeemed loved ones are now in heaven, don't we? But they're not entirely satisfied. Revelation 6:10 says the heavenly saints call out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord?" Even those who have died in Christ are waiting for the return, the physical return of Christ. We want to enjoy Jesus as a whole person on earth, the place where resurrected bodies are meant to be. Praise God that those who die in Christ go to heaven, but praise God even more that there's more to come than a provisional intermediate holding state. Look, let me explain it this way. 10 years ago, Ann and I went overseas. I had long service leave. We had a big trip overseas. Yes? Wonderful trip. We went to Cambodia, China, Prague, Scotland, Ireland, Canada. All over the place. It was great. Now, we found that the most economical and convenient way of travel was to purchase a round-the-world ticket. We didn't purchase a ticket to Scotland and then a ticket to England and then a ticket to Canada. We got a round-the-world ticket. Great thing about a round-the-world ticket is you end up where you begin. So we started in Canberra and we ended in Canberra. That's what it's like, folks. We start on the earth and we end on the earth. And when you die, it's like the first leg of a round-trip journey. Your ultimate destination is end up where you begin. But with a resurrected body, a body like Jesus, with Jesus, with believers, living on this earth without all the effects of sin. What a prospect. We're not in a Pentecostal church, but can I hear the hallelujah for that? That is a wonderful prospect, isn't it? Now, there's a bit of tension in this. We don't want to minimise the comfort and glory of heaven, this provisional state. But we don't want to minimise the absolute state, the return of Jesus and the resurrection. And that is the central doctrine in the Bible, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, what does it mean? Do you know how we've interpreted that? Us with God. We've turned it around. We think it's more important for us to be with God than God to be with us. And the final, Revelation 21, is God coming down to be with us. That is the ultimate. Right, the last point. The fixation on heaven can forfeit the gospel. You know, they've done surveys. We're so heaven-obsessed. They've done surveys amongst Christians that nearly half of Christians don't believe their bodies will rise again. I find that staggering, but that's a truth. It's been proved. Paul said to the overly spiritual Corinthians who were denying their bodies and thought the spiritual was more important than the physical. Paul said, if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. Now that's very serious. Then Paul goes on, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless and so is your faith. I've been preaching for 33 years. I wonder how many sermons. Thousands of sermons, I reckon. Without the truth of the resurrection, it's been a total waste of my time. Without the resurrection, this is a waste of your time. Why turn up? Why bother? If there's no resurrection, you have to ask the question, why believe all this stuff? We can be more spiritual than God, who raised his son from the dead, who came in the flesh. How earthy is it? There'd be no resurrection if there's no incarnation. Jesus took upon himself flesh. How spiritual is that? It's very spiritual because it's physical. That's the point. We can be so spiritual we're no longer thinking as a believer should. The Christian faith is earthy, it's physical. In the best sense of the word, it's materialistic. C.S. Lewis once said, God likes matter because he invented it. And so it matters. Our story, the Bible story, begins in a central garden of delight. We call it paradise. Then it tells the story of how a nation was delivered from what? Physical bondage. Physical bondage. They were slaves. And then they walked for 40 years into where? A land flowing with milk and honey. Isn't it interesting? Why call it a land flowing with milk and honey? Because it's earthy. It's physical. It then predicts the coming of an embodied God called Jesus, who enters space and time, who took upon flesh, who physically lived, physically died, and physically rose again. And then the story consummates on a new earth where in the presence of the Lord we'll celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's eating, folks. If you know, it's eating. What do you do at a wedding? You eat, right? You eat lots. And you drink lots. We'll bite into the fruit from the tree of life. That's going to be delicious. We'll gulp handfuls of water from the river of life. From beginning to end, the material world matters. And the gospel, the good news of redemption, may mean more than creation, but it's not less. Redemption can't get started without creation. Yes, Christians go to heaven when we die, but will come back to planet Earth to live forever. And so our ultimate hope isn't a platonic dream of an eternal disembodied heaven floating around in thin air with our souls detached from our bodies. Our ultimate hope is the resurrection of our bodies, living with a resurrected Christ, with resurrected believers on a resurrected earth. The Apostle Creed says, I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Isn't it interesting how they connect the two? And for hundreds of years we've tried to disconnect them. The Nicene Creed says, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Again, it's connected, resurrection and the life to come. Well, what do we pray? I knew a fellow who was dying and he didn't pray that he died to be with Jesus. He died. He prayed, Lord Jesus, come. That's a more biblical prayer. Because that's that ultimate aim, is for Jesus to come and to take us to be with him on planet Earth in a resurrected body. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Please stand.